lessons about how we can glorify God through our lives. Today I'm going to start and read verses 1 through 13. And so let's tune our hearts to the word of the Lord this morning. In the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, or Jesus the Christ, or Jesus the Anointed One, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the desert, in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I will baptize you in water, but he will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted or tested by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. May the Lord speak to our hearts today from his word, and may his word be like seed that sinks down into our hearts. And may our hearts be good soil, that those roots will grow down deep and grow and cause us to grow spiritually and bear good fruit in keeping with righteousness. This passage, when I think through it and kind of picture it in my mind, it takes me back to what I've seen depicted in last year's hit movie, The Jesus Revolution. Some of y'all saw that movie. Maybe most of you saw that movie. In it, thousands of people gathered by the shore of a California bay, waiting to be baptized to give their lives to following Jesus. I can picture a similar kind of gathering, except this time it's at the shore of the Jordan River. But in that same way, thousands of people lined up waiting for their turn to be baptized. And the one doing the baptism in our passage today is none other than John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer. Now, John the Baptist is not the one who began the Baptist denomination. John the Baptist is called that because he was John the Baptizer. And if the hippies in the movie Jesus Revolution seemed a little far out, John the Baptist had them beat. Camel's hair woven into a garment held together by a leather belt. And if you were to have dined with John, you'd be eating locusts and honey, a two-course meal. The passage says that he appeared out of nowhere, out in the wilderness, out in the desert. Word spread and the people began to trek out to the Jordan to see and to hear John. It wasn't necessarily the outer things about John that brought God glory to God. What it was is that it was John's obedience to the Father and John's obedience to the Holy Spirit's prompting. You can see obedience in the message of John as he spoke about the need for repentance and the need for forgiveness. That his baptism was a baptism of repentance unto the forgiveness of sins. John was obedient as he declared this simple but powerful and true message. You can see John's obedience to the Father in declaring this message, even in the face of opposition. Not everyone would have been excited when they arrived where John was to hear what his message was. The religious leaders of the day mocked him, and he cried out against them. He continued to obey the Father as he declared this message of repentance and forgiveness. You can see obedience in the life of John the Baptist to the Spirit's prompting in his life. As John appears almost out of nowhere in the desert, we don't know what preceded in John's life. We don't know the training or who mentored him. We don't know anything about his life until this time, this moment, when he appears as if out of nowhere in the desert. Surely a response to the prompting of the Holy Spirit in his life. John, now is the time. You can see obedience in John's submission to Jesus. For Jesus, as kind of one in the crowd, can you imagine that? In the lineup, Jesus comes along, and John sees Jesus and acknowledges that Jesus, he is unworthy to even untie, to stoop down and untie the sandals of Jesus. And yet John was obedient. As he submitted to Jesus, knowing that Jesus was greater than he was. John was obedient to the Heavenly Father, and he was obedient to the Spirit's prompting, and his obedience brought glory to God. The people who gathered there at the River Jordan were also responding to a prompting. Perhaps it was the prompting of the Holy Spirit. They were curious to see and to hear this strange prophet. Some were certainly just along with their peers for the ride. But there were others who showed up there in the desert who were hungry for their faith to come alive. They were tired of the old and tired religion. They wanted to know the Father, the Heavenly Father, not through the keeping of a bunch of pointless rules that were enforced by people that couldn't keep them themselves, but they were hungry for the power of intimacy with the Father. They were hungry for an honest and close and intimate relationship with the Heavenly Father, a relationship that they had not discovered in their religion, a kind of intimacy with the Father, of knowing Him and being known by Him, of being heard by the Heavenly Father and hearing the Heavenly Father's voice in their hearts and minds, just like Abraham, just like Moses, just like David. And so they obeyed that prompting in their hearts, that hunger that the Holy Spirit had put there. And they got up and they went out to see and to hear John. And when he preached about repentance and forgiveness and baptism, many of them jumped at the opportunity and jumped at the open invitation to repent, to be forgiven, and to be baptized. And so they repented. They turned to the Lord. They entered down into the water, fully immersed, and they came out to walk in forgiveness and in newness of life, as the Apostle Paul says. In the crowd were people who obeyed the Heavenly Father, and they obeyed and they followed the Holy Spirit's prompting. And in obeying and following the prompting of the Lord, they brought glory to God. And so did Jesus. John knew Jesus, and John knew that Jesus was greater than he was. I'm not even worthy to stoop down and untie his sandals. And yet Jesus came to John and put himself in submission, the leader, the Son of God, becoming lower than the servant. And Jesus was baptized, not because he needed to repent, not because he needed to be forgiven, but because Jesus needed to obey. And that's what he did. Jesus obeyed the Heavenly Father, and he obeyed the Holy Spirit's prompting. For surely the Spirit had prompted Jesus, now is the time. And Jesus walked into the water, fully immersed, and he walked back out. And the scripture says that the Holy Spirit descended on him, and the Father spoke his pleasure over Jesus and over Jesus' obedience. This is my Son, and in him I am well pleased. Jesus brought glory to his Father. And after he was baptized, it says that the Spirit prompted Jesus and moved him and compelled him to go out into the wilderness even further. And for 40 days, Jesus was there in the wilderness. And during those 40 days, Jesus was tested and tried and tempted by Satan in every possible way. And Jesus was in the wilderness in obedience to the Father and in response and obedience to the Holy Spirit's prompting. Well, what about you? What about you and me? Sometimes when I read stories like this, I put myself there. Where would I be in this story? Would I be a disciple of John the Baptist? Would I be in the crowd? Would I be someone that was just tagging along with a friend? Would I be somebody who had a hunger and a thirst for the Lord and it was moving me toward the Lord? Would I have been one of the religious leaders who was watching and listening to John and to John's message and being judgmental and being condemning and being a naysayer and trying to direct people in a more appropriate way? Where would I fit into this story? What about you and what about me? In the early 70s, thousands of people, young and old, came to the water to obey the Spirit's prompting and be baptized. And they stepped out into a new life in Christ. Those at the River Jordan likewise stepped out of the water to walk in newness of life. Bringing glory to God is not so much about baptism, hear me, as it is about obeying. Bringing glory to God is really about our obedience, about our obeying the Lord, about us being sensitive to the promptings of the Holy Spirit and responding to those. And maybe the Lord has been prompting you. Maybe he's been calling you to him, to walk in a closer way with him, to come to him in repentance, to lay aside some things that have kind of become like baggage to you and are weighing you down. And the Lord is inviting you, and the Spirit is prompting you to come to the Lord in obedience. Giving glory to the Lord is not so much about all of the things on the outside. Giving glory to the Lord is really about what grows up from the inside. And in our passage today, we see how it is that obeying the Lord and responding to the Spirit's prompting gives great glory to the Lord. Some of you may need to obey and be baptized. Don't delay it. It's a wonderful and incredible step in your spiritual life. The Lord can move in you and renew you in a way through baptism that symbolizes the new life that you have in Christ. Don't delay it. It will bring glory to the Father as you take that step. But there is glory that your Heavenly Father needs to get from your obedience in other ways. God the Father was at work in the lives of John the Baptist. He was at work in the life of Jesus. He was at work in the lives of the people who were gathered there, who were being baptized. And I want to say today, church, that God is at work. God is at work to bring Him glory. And next week, I'm going to talk a little bit about this. God bringing Himself glory is not because God is just glory hungry. He just wants all the glory for Himself. It's just that when God is glorified and lifted up, what it is that God is His glory is what attracts people to Him. And as people are drawn to Him and are responding to Him, it glorifies Him and pleases Him and lifts Him up and magnifies Him in the lives of people. The thing that the Lord cares about more than anything else, I believe, is people of all kinds, from all different backgrounds and places. People that look completely different. People who are from different places on the globe. The Lord cares about people so much that He died on the cross for them in their place. He took the weight, the penalty of their sin upon Him, and He died in their place. That whoever believes in their heart and speaks with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, the Bible says, will be saved. The reason that the Lord wants all the glory is so that the Lord can attract and draw all people to Him. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. The glorious thing about the cross, in addition to the forgiveness of sin and the conquering of sin and death and hell and the grave, is that in a way, the cross lifted Jesus up and it glorified the Father. And it brought about new life for humanity. I'll talk about that more next week, about how God desires to receive glory so that He can draw people to Him. We glorify God in our obedience, in us simply obeying Him. And I say this, we glorify God when we respond to the prompting of the Holy Spirit in us. God was most definitely at work to bring Himself glory. But for God's work to bring Him glory, each one in this passage had to start at the same place: obeying the Father's voice and obeying the Spirit's prompting. As I conclude today, I want to just kind of throw out some questions. What in your life needs to submit to God in repentance? As the preacher and pastor, I cannot look into your life. I'm not the Holy Spirit. And so what is the Holy Spirit working in your life these days and pointing out that needs some repenting, some changing of direction? What in your life needs to submit to God in repentance? When I've sat in services like this before and similar questions were asked, it did not take a whole lot of time and soul searching for that answer to kind of pop into my mind and into my heart. It's almost like I knew right away what the Lord had been dealing with me. And I knew this is that which the Lord wants me to repent of and to turn toward Him and to walk away from that thing and to walk toward Him in obedience. Another question: In what ways have you been ignoring or putting off the Holy Spirit's prompting? Sometimes the Holy Spirit's prompting, you can describe it as kind of a nudging or a pushing towards something. Maybe it's a kind of a God-ordained thought that comes to you perhaps in worship or through scripture reading or in prayer. And you know that the Holy Spirit has spoken to you and given you this thing, and it's a prompting. And yet, many times that prompting is not necessarily easy. And so we wrestle with it and struggle with it and try to deny it and say, oh, that wasn't the Lord. That was something else. And yet it keeps coming back to us and coming back to us. And it's as if the Spirit is prompting us and moving us and wanting to push us towards something. And so what promptings of the Spirit have we been ignoring or putting off? Don't delay. Don't delay anymore. Don't put it off anymore. Because the Lord is glorified when we respond to His prompting. Sometimes that prompting is like a parental reminder. You remember your parents when they were reminding you of something? Now, don't forget to do this. Yeah, I'll do it. Next day, don't forget to do that. Yeah, I'll do it. Sometimes it had to do with cleaning the room, and you know, mom could tell that you hadn't cleaned the room yet, and she reminds you again, clean that room or follow up with this thing. Make this phone call. Don't delay. Don't put it off. Sometimes it's kind of like that parental reminder, and we say, yes, we'll get to it. Give me time. In my time, Lord, I will get to it. But the Lord keeps coming back and prompting you. Don't ignore it. Don't put it off. The Lord is glorified when we respond to the Spirit's prompting. God will be glorified most in us as we obey Him and as we obey the Holy Spirit's prompting. That prompting of the Spirit might not put you in camel's clothing. It might not put you in the middle of a desert. It might not make you a preacher or a prophet, but then again, it might. And if you follow, and if I follow the prompting of God's Spirit, know that it will bring great pleasure to God, and it will glorify Him. Yours, O God, is the glory. How is God calling you today to simply obey? Let's pray together. Lord, this day, Lord, in this place, in this hour, we felt your presence. We know that you're here, Lord. You promised us that when we gather in your name, that there you are in our midst. But you're also within us, Lord, by your Holy Spirit. For we are your temples. You dwell in us, Lord, not in brick and mortar. Lord, today, as we've heard this story again that many of us are familiar with, Lord, it reminds us of the importance of just simple obedience. It reminds us, Lord, of the prompting of the Spirit in us that sometimes can cause us to wrestle with what to do, how to respond. And yet, Lord, this day, in this time, there is no better time and place for us to consider submitting to you and just simply relinquishing ourselves into your hands to obey you and to respond to the promptings of your Spirit. Lord, that is the way that you'll be glorified, and we want to glorify you in everything because yours is the glory, not us. It's not about us. It's not about this church. It's not about whether or not this church is glorified. Lord, it's about you being glorified It's about you being lifted up above everything and everyone. And Lord, I believe that when you are lifted up and glorified, that there is a way in which you draw all people to you. Lord, today, we pray for people that need you in their lives. Lord, we can think about people, close friends and loved ones that need you, Lord. It's almost like they're running from you. Even the mention of your name sometimes seems like a turnoff. They're just so resistant to you today. There are some, if we can believe it, that have never really heard the name of Jesus. They don't understand anything about Jesus Christ. They don't know anything about his words in the Gospels, his ways. They don't know anything about the workmanship of Jesus in the lives of people to bring about change and transformation and salvation and forgiveness of sins. Lord, today we pray that you would draw them to you. We pray, Lord, that you would be glorified in us, that you might draw others to you. Lord, may we respond to you today. Maybe you have pinpointed an area in our lives that need repentance, need us to make a change so that we can be obedient to you. Perhaps, Lord, you've reminded us of a prompting of your Holy Spirit. Maybe it's been many years ago or maybe recently, and we just know that you prompted us, Lord, to do something. Might we not ignore it and push it off to the side anymore? May we not delay, but may we obey. In Jesus' name, amen.